Please find in your Bibles the seventh chapter of John, the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. As one reads through and studies about the life of Jesus, I think if there's been a close and a careful study, that one comes to appreciate the connection between Jesus and the various Jewish feasts, that annual feasts that occurred. There were three particularly feasts that Jews were to attend in Jerusalem on an annual basis. There was the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And there is a connection in scriptures between Jesus and how he essentially becomes the complete fulfillment of those very important Jewish feasts. The Apostle Paul declares in his letter to the Corinthians that Christ is our Passover. And there is a real sense in which Jesus provides what the Passover was intended to provide to the Jews, he provides to those who are Christians in a spiritual sense. The Pentecost was a time of harvest, of reaping the harvest, of bringing in the crops. And you can see, I would think, how certainly Jesus brought in a harvest. He urged his disciples to go out as workers into the field, and there is a harvest of souls that Jesus makes possible. In John the seventh chapter, if you would turn there, we have an allusion to the third of the feasts that I mentioned. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And actually, the scriptures provide for us in Leviticus chapter 23, in the latter part of the chapter, a description of the establishment of this Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. It was intended to commemorate and to bring to the mind of the Jewish nation the time that God led them out of Egyptian bondage, and they were brought into the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they lived in booths. They constructed for themselves either a tent-like structure, or using the limbs and the boughs of trees. They constructed dwelling places for themselves during that period of time. And so God gave them this feast in Leviticus chapter 23. And if you can imagine, in the city of Jerusalem, the place just covered with these booths that were constructed. I believe it was somewhere probably around the time of October, and our October in the year. But if you can imagine this, the city just covered with these booths built everywhere, and people for a week's time lived in these booths, and they did so at the command of God, and they did so in order to remember this time from their history. Well, John chapter 7 is a text that is rooted in this. John 7 describes a time when Jesus would go to the city of Jerusalem and would be present there during this Feast of Booths. Interestingly enough, if you begin the reading at the beginning of the chapter, you see that his brothers encourage him to go to the city at this time to show himself And they make an argument to him about, you know, anybody that wants to have a following needs to go and present himself and in a public way. And, you know, they had a lot of expectations and a lot of advice for the Lord that he just was not willing to accept. And actually, the opening verses of John chapter 7 tell us, in verse 5, for instance, that not even his brothers were believing in him. That this was at the root of this advice that they were giving. It was the fact they didn't believe he was who he was, you know, claiming to be, and so they felt it necessary to give this public relations advice if you want to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. Well, of course, what Jesus was trying to accomplish was something far different than what his brothers had in mind. But nonetheless, his brothers leave and they go to the city for the observance of this feast. And Jesus goes later. And it's in the course of the things that take place in this week that John chapter 7 is set. And I'd like for you, if you would please, to read with me from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to talk about some things that Jesus did at this time, during this week. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came." These were officers. Earlier verses in this chapter indicate they had been sent by the Jewish officials. "The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never did a man speak the way this man speaks.' The Pharisees therefore answered them, 'You've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus said to them," he who came to him before being one of them, "'Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?' They answered and said to him, 'You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his home." Well, as I said, this is set in this week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the text that we're looking at this evening, beginning in verse 37, actually is set at the end of this feast. And there, quite frankly, are a lot of things about this that we don't know what they did in the course of their ceremonies in this event. There are some things that the old law did not speak about doing that the Jews over a period of time customarily developed a practice, and particularly on this last day of the feast. When throughout the week, water had played a large role in the observance of this week, and you can probably remember how water played a large role in the lives of the Jews when they were out in the wilderness, and God's providing of water for them. And so part of what they developed was a ceremony or a practice in which water was incorporated, and they would go outside of the city, out to the pool, or maybe to the pool of Siloam, or outside of the city to the brook Kidron, and they would get water. On this eighth day, it's called the Great Day. It's the last day. It's great in the sense of being consequential. It was a consequential day in the observance of these matters. And the priest would go out with a golden vial, and again, either to the pool of Siloam or maybe outside the city to Kidron, and he would take water and would bring it back in. And you can imagine that there would be a pretty significant procession involved in all of this, and he would bring it back in, he would bring it to the temple grounds, and there pour it over the altar and over the sacrifice that was being made. Some have suggested that that they drew this out of an application, and perhaps a misapplication, of Isaiah chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 3, where the Lord says, "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." There is this affirmation being given to Israel about their deliverance, that there's going to be salvation, and you're going to joyously draw the waters of salvation. And so, and some said, well, the Jews read this and they made these applications to this festival day that they were observing. Well, and perhaps so. Perhaps so. But there are a lot of things about this ceremony that we really don't know. But it's interesting that, as we've read, that Jesus uses this occasion to talk about himself and to talk about what he is offering to people, and to urge these people on this occasion to do what? He says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He uses this as the occasion to express to them the fact that he is the one who can satisfy their thirst. On this occasion, when water has become so central to the things that these folks were doing. Well, I think we ought to appreciate the fact of, first of all, of how Jesus made this proclamation. Verse 37 says, "Jesus stood and cried." That is, he cried out. He declared. He took the position of a herald. He took the position of one who was making an announcement. This is not the position that a teacher would take among the Jews. That traditionally would be in the sitting position. But Jesus, on this occasion, takes the position of one who is making a bold declaration. And it is indeed just exactly that. It's a bold declaration that he has the satisfaction that these people might be searching for. He, as I said, he is said to cry out here. And that is that he spoke with emotion. He spoke out with strong emotion in this instance. He takes a position, and I'm persuaded he takes actions here that are far different from what people in religious circles even today would associate with him. We probably, you know, think of Jesus, the meek and lowly, and he would be quiet, and he would be reserved, and he's anything but that on this occasion. But we also see that in these verses there is provided something of a divine explanation and interpretation of what takes place here. When Jesus makes this bold affirmation, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There's going to be an inner, a spiritual satisfaction that is given to whom? To those that Jesus says, to those that come to me and seek the satisfaction of their thirst in me. And so in verse 39, we get this divine explanation of what he's talking about. And the verse says that he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a bit of reflection and remembrance, a flashback, if you will, by John the Apostle as he writes these words. He reflects on this occasion and the things that Jesus said and gives by way of explanation to us, to the readers, the application of what Jesus was talking about. And it has to do, John says, as he looks back now, it has to do with the Spirit. That the Spirit was promised to those who were going to believe in Jesus, those who would believe in Jesus, the Spirit was promised. The Spirit was the one promised to be this source of living water that would rise up within them. The Spirit was going to provide these things. But the Spirit hadn't been given yet, John says, when these things were happening in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Spirit hadn't been given yet. And he hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. But after Jesus' glorification, after Jesus accomplished what he was going to accomplish in the sacrifice of himself, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead and ascends back to the Father, then the Spirit was going to be given in the way that Jesus had promised that he would come, because Jesus would have been glorified at that point. And John, in his explanation, makes it apparent, it seems to me, to us, of when Jesus was going to be the fulfillment of the things that he was speaking of here. And so we have this call that Jesus makes, verses 37 and 38 once again. This great call that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me. A couple of things that I would point out to you about this call that Jesus issues. He uses this imagery of thirsting. It's not the only time that Jesus would speak about water and use it as an illustration of how he can satisfy the needs of people. In John the 4th chapter, we have that familiar encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. And Jesus is thirsty on that occasion and asks for water. But in verse 13, we're told that of John chapter 4, that Jesus answered, said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," that is the water that she's drawing out of the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." When you look over in the 6th chapter of John, in the 35th verse, we see the imagery employed once again. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Here again, we get this basic image of the basic needs of mankind for food and for water. And when we grow hungry or when we grow thirsty, we seek to satisfaction for those desires. And Jesus employed that as a means of making the point to us that He is the sustenance of spiritual life. If you're thirsty, if you're athirst, if you feel that you are parched in your spiritual condition, what Jesus is saying to you is he's the one who will provide that satisfaction. If you're hungry, you remember, again, the familiar imagery that Jesus talked about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who have a driving desire for righteousness, like a hungry man or like a thirsty man, has a driven desire for the satisfaction of those. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, you're going to find that satisfaction for those desires, those spiritual desires, only in Jesus. And so it's quite a I would say uncharacteristic almost that Jesus stood and cried out and said, "If you're thirsty, come and drink from the waters that I offer, for only there will you be satisfied." It's interesting to me as well that he says in this declaration, "If any man is thirsty." That's so typical of the Lord. Who does he offer this to? Offers it to anybody that wants it. Any man. There may very well be someone here this evening who is athirst spiritually. And this offer, this great cry of Jesus that was issued on this day of the Feast of Booths is issued even still today. That any person who is athirst can find satisfaction for that thirst in Jesus. How? Well, he answers that as well. "He who believes in me." The one who comes to believe in me, to put his trust and his confidence in me, is the one who will in fact imbibe of the waters that he offers. Verse 40 through 53, we see described the effects of this great call of Jesus on the people that were present there. And it is perhaps surprising to some people to see that what Jesus generated on this occasion, as he did on many other occasions, was controversy. It was conflict. It was division. Because the people who heard him make this great cry, make this great offer, of himself responded in different ways. Some said, well, this is the prophet, referring to the Old Testament scriptures and Deuteronomy, when God spoke to the nation of Israel and promised them that there would be a prophet that would come amongst them, like Moses, who would lead them and guide them. And they said, well, this is the prophet. Obviously, they in the minds of some, there is a distinction between the one who would be the prophet and the one who would be the Christ. They had some expectations of these being different individuals, but some said, oh, this is the Christ. This is the Christ whom we are awaiting. Still others, verse 41 says, were saying, oh, well, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. You know, it's almost reminiscent of the response of Nathanael, if you remember earlier in the Gospel of John. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, well, he found out, yes. Yes, indeed, there can. But there were some who were convinced, no, this couldn't be the Christ, because the Scriptures talk about the Christ being one who would descend from David and who would come from he would come from the line of David, and he would come from the village of David in Bethlehem. Well, that's exactly where Jesus had come from. Yes, he came to them from Galilee, but Bethlehem is where he was born. And they were not aware of all of the facts about him. Now, I'll tell you what. This speaks to us about the importance of searching out the facts about Jesus. You might know some things about Jesus. All of these people did. They all knew something about him, but they came to improper conclusions because they didn't know all about him. And so you and I need to be careful. We need to remember these people from the Feast of the Tabernacle. And we need to be searching out all that the Scriptures say about the Lord, so that we might know him, so that we don't dismiss him from parts of our lives that he ought to have a place in. The result of all of this was that among these people there arose a division in the multitude because of him. There's something else we need to appreciate about Jesus. It is that he produces division. He would say himself on another occasion that he came to produce division. He came to set a mother against her daughter, and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a father against his son, and a father-in-law against his son-in-law. And He came to do this because he came, as he was doing right on this occasion, he came to offer himself to all and to urge them to take him as their sustenance. Some would. Some would not. And as a result, there would arise divisions between people over Jesus and who he is. It's going to be the same today. There are people that are going to find him to be one that they're not interested in accepting, that they don't like the things that he has to say, just as there were people, such people on this day. The officers we see, another group of people, and impressed with the speakings of Jesus. How many people are this way? They're impressed with his words. They're impressed with his speaking. But they don't follow him. They don't submit to him. These men say that nobody's ever spoken like this. And then there are their bosses, the men who sent them out, who chastise them, who want to know, oh, well, have you fallen under the sway of this man? Have you become one of his followers? Well, no one of the rulers or the Pharisees has believed on him, has he? Let me tell you what this day at the Feast of the Tabernacles demonstrates to us today. It's the need to think for yourself, to accept the responsibility that you have before God, to draw the proper conclusions, and to act on those conclusions. These fellows wanted to know of their soldiers, well, none of us have sanctioned this. Well, it may very well be that you have friends who won't sanction your following of Jesus. It may be that you have religious leaders that won't sanction your acceptance of the things that Jesus teaches. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not you're going to believe in Jesus and whether or not you're going to turn to Him to satisfy the thirst of your soul. We set out on dangerous ground when we begin to do things and accept things and believe things based on whether or not the people with rank have accepted it, or whether or not they do it, or whether or not they believe it. That was the danger of what was happening on this day, in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Nicodemus speaks up and is chastised for it. He speaks up in behalf of Jesus and is criticized. You're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And then everybody went home. Well, this was a notable day because in many ways it demonstrated just exactly how people were going to have to come to their own personal conclusions about Jesus and following Him and seeking satisfaction for their soul's thirst from Him. Just as you and I today have to make that same determination. Are we going to find satisfaction for our soul's thirst in Jesus? Doesn't matter what the preacher says in the final analysis. Doesn't matter what the elders say in the final analysis. It doesn't matter what the church at Tustin says and the conclusions that they draw in the final analysis. What matters is whether or not you are going to heed the things that the Lord has said. Are you thirsty? Is your soul athirst? Then you find your satisfaction in Him. Any man that wants to come to Him can do so and can find satisfaction. And if it's your desire tonight to find that, then we stand ready to help you give your obedience to Christ. Encourage you to come in obedience to Him while we stand and sing.